During the summer, we've been looking at favourite hymns. We've sung some great songs, and I've loved preaching on them.
But this morning, we return back to John's Gospel, and we take up where we left off before the summer break. Let me just remind you how far we had got. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or as some versions call it, called the Feast of Booths. And this was the most popular of all the Jewish festivals. It went on for 8 days, and it commemorated God's provision in many ways. It was like a harvest festival, and people would get together, and really they partied during these 8 days. Especially they remember the time when God brought them out of slavery, and the time they were in the wilderness. And just to commemorate this and to remind them of their history, what they did, they'd build temporary shelters or booths, and they would live in them for the whole 8 days during the festival. Sort of like an early form of glamping. So it was. Last week at our evening service, we saw how there was a rising wall of resentment against Jesus and what he was teaching. And this hostility was getting greater and greater. And we see some of this in our reading this morning. Most of the ordinary people weren't aware of the hostility, but some of them were, and some of them knew what was going on. They said, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" So they knew the Jewish authorities were after Jesus. But on the one hand, because of the reluctance of the religious leaders to arrest Jesus, some in the crowd said, "Well, maybe we come to a different conclusion. Maybe the religious authorities already think that Jesus is the Messiah." And they said, "Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?" And there was those in the crowd who said, "Well, I don't know, but I'm coming to a similar conclusion." They said, "When this Messiah comes, will he perform greater signs than this man?" And it's a rhetorical question. They'll say, "No, he won't. This could be the Messiah." So there was a division amongst the crowd as to who Jesus was, and there was rising hostility from the religious leaders as to what they were going to do with Jesus. And this culminated in the decision to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. But on the last day of the feast, Jesus publicly addresses the crowd. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Now, we don't get the full force of what Jesus is saying there this morning, because we don't celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we're really not aware what happened on the last day of this feast. A sort of strange thing happened. On the last day, the priests and all the congregation left the temple and they went to the Pool of Siloam just outside the walls. And then they did a funny thing. They filled these gold pitchers with water. And then they went back into the temple. Then they went round the altar 7 times. And then they poured out this water. One is a reminder of how God had provided water for the people in the desert. But just as importantly, they were looking forward to some kind of great event that their scripture said was going to happen. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a future day where God would meet the needs of all who were thirsty. And we sing about this today. "Come all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare." Not only that, the people of God were looking forward to another day. The time when God would supply what they thought was supernatural water. A stream of water that would flow from the very temple, and it will flow out and it comes into a huge big stream. And God gave the prophet Ezekiel a vision about this and what was going to happen. "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. It was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. If you sort of read the rest of that passage, you'll find that supernatural things on the bank. God begins to provide food in a supernatural way from this river. And it's with this background that Jesus gets up on that last day of the feast and says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What is Jesus saying? Our first fill-in this morning is living water is found not in a temple, not in a ritual, but in Jesus. Not in a temple, not in any kind of ritual, but only in Jesus. Whatever goes on in a church or in a temple is never an end in itself. It must always point to Jesus. And this morning we must appreciate the extent of the invitation that Jesus is giving. "Let anyone who is thirsty," he says, "come to me and drink." And at that feast there would have been Jews from all over the place. Because you just have to look at a similar sort of feast time when we get the day of Pentecost. And you remember that dreadful passage that he gave to people that you don't get on too well with all those big names? They were from all over the place. They would have been at this feast as well. There would have been proselytes who are Gentiles converted to Judaism. There would have been sort of bystanders who were probably Gentiles as well. And Jesus says to the whole crowd, "Come to me." And fill in number two says, anyone who is thirsty can receive from Jesus. That's the amazing thing he says back then, and that's what he says today. Anyone who is thirsty can come to Jesus. And I think we've got to see this morning what is needed to come to Jesus to receive this living water he's talking about. Now, you don't have to be a Jew. You don't even have to be religious. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be good. You don't have to have your life all together and complete. Jesus this morning says, you just have to be thirsty. And that's what Jesus is asking us this morning. Is anyone thirsty? Anyone? That's what he says. Now, I'm surprised that Jesus is not too specific. I would have been a bit more specific there had I been Jesus. I would have said something like, if anyone is thirsty for God, if anyone is thirsty for a religious experience, is anyone thirsty to deepen their commitment to Jesus? He never says that. He says, is anyone thirsty? If you've got a longing in your heart or your soul, that somehow there's something in there that wants to be filled, and you'll know it, you've got it, because it never goes away. And what Jesus says is, you've got to come to me and I will fill it. And the great thing is, you don't necessarily need to know why you've got that hole. And over the years, I've met folk who have amassed so many things. They've amassed wealth, they've amassed prestige, they've got a fantastic position. And yet they say, I've got something missing. They can't seem to put it into words. There's just something missing. I've got all this stuff. I've reached the heights here. I've done more than I ever imagined. And I've still got a hole inside and I'm still empty. And this is what Jesus is talking about this morning. And he says, if that's you in any way, whatever the reason, you don't even need to know why. Jesus says, you come to me. If you are thirsty, you come to me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? That's number three. Coming to Jesus means simply to trust and to commit who you are to Jesus. We keep hearing this over and over again. That's all it is. Coming to me means just come and trust in me. Commit who you are to me. Now, I want to say right up, this is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. Because commitment is in short supply today. Some folk don't want to commit to anything. Why? I think there's a risk of being let down. You sort of buy into something and it doesn't meet your expectations and you feel let down. There's a risk of feeling vulnerable. Once you sort of share a bit of who you are with someone, even if it's with Jesus, he's going to know. And someone else knows what we're like. And sometimes there's that need to remove the mask that we sometimes put on. The mask that says, this is who I would like to be. The mask that hides the real person. Because our fear is, if people see the real person I am, they might not like me. And I don't like that. So I'll put my mask on. But to come to Jesus says, all these things have got to be removed. And the fear is sometimes, is how much does Jesus want? You ever ask yourself that? How much does Jesus want? A friend of mine was asked that question when someone came, they asked about a baptism for their child. I would love someone to ask that question. I'm waiting on it. You know, they said to my friend, they said, you know, I'm looking to get my child baptized. What's expected of me? They were really asking, how much does Jesus want? What a question. I would love to answer that question. Send me somebody. And I would say, he wants it all. Jesus wants it all. He wants your future, your family, your time, your ambitions, everything he wants. And he says, it's mine. But the good thing about Jesus is he gives us some of it back, most of it back. And that's why many of the early followers of Jesus, you know, we've sort of seen this. They saw this teaching is too hard. Oh, man, I'm not going there. This is worse than John the Baptist. He just said, repent. Don't mind being called brood of vipers or anything like that. You know, you can say what you like. Bit of repentance in the water. Total immersion for the Baptists. And then that'll be okay. But don't give me this idea of you wanting everything. And before you sort of come to that same conclusion, if Jesus wants it all, he's not getting it from me, I want to see what your alternative is. What's the alternative? What are you trusting in? What are you putting all your hopes in? Yourself? Really? Your abilities? Your achievements? Your money? Surely not money now. I know what can happen to that. I think the safest places to be is when we put everything into the bank of Jesus. And he says, I'll look after it and I'll look after you. And I'll give you more than you can ever imagine. Because the other side of it, which is quite funny, Jesus says, how much faith do you need? You only need a little bit, mustard seed. Mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds, sort of like a wee grain of salt. That's all you need. One little grain of faith is all you need to come to Jesus. For nearly 40 years, I'm getting on. For nearly 40 years, I came to Jesus when I was 2. For nearly 40 years, I've trusted my life to Jesus. And there's been many challenges. And we've had to face as a family many big decisions, many changes, health scares, illness, bereavement. And Jesus has never let us down. Ever. And when you trust him, and when you put your faith and trust in him, he'll do the same for you. So that's what Jesus says. And that's why he's saying this morning, come to me. Come to me. Because it's the only place we can go to. And he's got this funny idea about the living water, and it's only halfway through the passage that we hear a little bit about it. And fill in number 4 says, the living water promised by Jesus is the Holy Spirit. But we knew that. The living water promised by Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Let me read you the passage. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then John sort of butts in. John does this quite often in his gospel. He has a wee aside. I'm just going to explain that to you. You know, you might be a Gentile, or you might just know. And this is where he butts in. By this he meant the Spirit. whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Spirit's not come yet, it's okay. That's what he said, and he's given us a little explanation. And this was realized on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to all believers. Up until that time in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had been given to particular people at particular times for particular tasks. And folk who had the Holy Spirit with them in the Old Testament, they would get a bit frightened, because you'll find it more than one or two of the sort of Psalms say, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I know you can take it away. Don't take it from me. And that's how it was in the Old Testament. But the prophet Joel, he looked forward to this day when things were going to be different. The day when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your older men will dream dreams. Your younger men will see visions. Even in my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, we've got a wee guide there. You know, people are always saying, who's old in the church and who's young in the church? It's quite easy. Someone comes to you, "I had this terrible dream last night." You're old. If you keep saying, "I had this vision the other night," you're on something. No, you're young. The prophet Joel. And it was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came and descended on all Christians. And if you believe in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is already living in you. The Holy Spirit who wants to help you. The Holy Spirit who wants to guide you. The Holy Spirit who wants to make you more like Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And number 5 says, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will flow from within those who trust him. And this is a bit that sometimes we don't get. Most of us are aware that the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence within us when we believe in Jesus. This next bit, sometimes we don't hear of too often. Because many today see the coming of Jesus as they come to Jesus and they have their sins forgiven. And their thirst is quenched and they will be satisfied. Now, that's all true, but that's only half the story. Jesus said that when you trust in him and his Holy Spirit comes to live within you, then the Holy Spirit will flow from your life. And that's a bit we've got to see. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us Christ in the world. And that means overflowing with the Spirit of God means sometimes taking our eyes off ourselves. Getting interested in others, being useful to others, serving in the way that God is leading us to serve. Because many of us, if we're honest, we're quite happy when our cup is full. Remember that old song? Remember it? What was it? How's it go? Running over? My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord blessed me, I'm as happy as can be. And they had actions to it. You know the actions? I don't know. My cup's full and running over. Yeah. That's what God promised on the day of Pentecost. This is what Jesus is promising at this Feast of the Tabernacles. This is what God promises to do today. No longer is the Holy Spirit for particular people at particular times and particular tasks. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. Now, let me tell you something. You'll get a laugh out of this. I had a fantastic illustration of this. And I had a container. And I filled it with water. And I filled it right to the top. You sort of just got to see it. And then I had a bottle of Coke. And I shook the Coke. And I was going to open the Coke and turn it upside down. And it was going to... And you were going to go home with a lovely visual representation of how the Holy Spirit is flowing out of you. I made one mistake. I tried it this morning at 9 o'clock. This was not my first choice of shirt. And I've got to promise to Francis, I will clean up the kitchen when I go home. Went everywhere. And I got the best illustration of what the Holy Spirit does. The shirt's in the washing machine. What do we do with this teaching this morning? Because it's very important we get this right. And it's very important because our tradition in the Church of Scotland hasn't really majored on this. You know, the Church of Scotland has been called many things. Ultra charismatic, I don't think yet. It's just no, or I've maybe been in the wrong places all the time. What I'm going to do now, and it's only going to take us 5 minutes, I'm going to ask the music group to come back up, if you want to come back up just now. They're going to play a song, and I'm going to give you 2 verses. In fact, I think we'll see the verses now. It says in Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." Now that's maybe just a message for some of you already, but full stop there. But Paul goes on to say, instead be filled with the Spirit. Now the tense for this being filled with the Spirit is called present continuous. And it means keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit once. Quite often we leak the Holy Spirit. And we depend on ourselves. And Paul is saying to the Christians, be filled. Be continually filled. Keep on being filled. Make sure your thing's right to the top and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, for some folk, that's a wee bit scary. Right at the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, this is what we read. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Spirit in the church. The Spirit in the church say, come. And let those who hear say, come. That those who are thirsty, come. And let all who wish to take the free gift of the water of life. And the great thing is, we've just got to come. And that's what Jesus is saying to some of us this morning. We're going to sing this song, then I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And then I'm just going to pray. And you can join in the prayer silently if you want, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is normal for Christians. Christians who've got a sort of half tank, that's abnormal. And God wants to fill every single one of us this morning. So let's sing, all who are thirsty.